Today we're going to continue our study on prayer. And as we know, prayer is really, for the Christian, a very vital and important part of our lives, really of our experience. We as children of the living God will never really be able to know the fullness of who God is, the very heart of God, without a life of prayer. Prayer is a very important part of our lives, and we as Christians have an awesome privilege to pray. We're the only people group, I should say, we're the only quote-unquote religion, the only one that says they have faith that is able to literally talk to the living God. You see, every other religion other than true Christianity, most of them, if not all of them, claim to have prayer. They pray to some divine power or some kind of idol, some kind of religious figure. But all of those, first of all, aren't even real divine anyways. They're not even gods to begin with. Only Christianity has a relationship with the living God that has been given, has granted to us, I should say, an avenue of access to God where we can come boldly to God and talk to Him, bringing our requests, our needs to God through prayer. And God is listening to us. Like I said, every other religion, they have prayer, but they can't really reach God. The Bible says it this way. It says through the prophets that your sins, and that is, I'm not meaning you as your, I'm meaning your as in the scripture. It says your sins have separated you from the living God. But you and I, as believers in Christ Jesus, who have been washed in His blood, our sins have been washed away. So, because that is the case, we have access to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we can come to God and pray, whereas everyone outside of Christ is separated from God. And so it doesn't matter what the religious name is on it or what they claim to be. If they're not going to God through the person of Christ Jesus, they're separated from Him. And that's what helps us to understand that what we have as Christians is a beautiful privilege. We can come to God and pray. And so our study has taken us first and foremost through the religious terms or the terms of prayer, the different words that are used during our times of prayer. Many of those words were words like travailing in prayer, intercession, meditation, words of worship, petition, and these kinds of words that all involve prayer, even praying in the Spirit we went through. But then after that, we went through this section where we looked at Jesus as our example, where we looked at His prayers in the New Testament. When Jesus was here on the earth, He being a man, fully God, yet fully man, here living on the earth, He didn't dip into His divinity to live the life that He lived. He lived a truly perfect human life. We talked about that in Philippians chapter 2. It describes Jesus humbling Himself, or the scripture brings out that He emptied Himself, or He laid His divinity, so to say, His glory aside to live a fully human life. And so He didn't live a perfect life because He was God. God is already perfect. But as a man, a truly, fully human being on the earth, He obeyed God, lived the human life perfectly here on earth. And so because of His humanity, He needed to pray. And of course, we found that He prayed in many of these areas at His baptism. In the Gospel of Luke, we see the humanity of Christ really brought out. But when He came out of those baptismal waters, the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that He was praying. And then the Holy Spirit came down upon Him in the form of the dove. In the wilderness, when Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, having been led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, while there being tempted of the devil, There's no doubt that he was praying. Now, the scripture doesn't give to us his prayers, but we do know more than likely he was praying in the wilderness. Before he chose the disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Before making such crucial decisions, he took time to pray. And before the next day, he chose the 12 that we know as the 12 apostles. Jesus prayed for and blessed the little children. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John. And while there, he was transfigured before them. He began to shine in a way brighter than the sun. And there, of course, he was in prayer. It says that he was talking to Moses and Elijah while there. Before his crucifixion, there was a time when Jesus prayed for Peter. Peter was there, and all of a sudden Jesus told him, Satan is asking to sift you like wheat. But he says, but I've prayed for you that when you have come through it all to be a strength to your brethren. So he prayed for Peter to be able to withstand that trial that he was about to face. He prayed for Lazarus at his tomb. Remember, Lazarus was dead for 40 days. And while there, he said a prayer, and he even said, Lord, I thank you that you've heard me, but I've not said this because I'm doubting that you've heard me. I'm saying it for the people to know that you have heard my prayer. He prayed for himself and all believers in John chapter 17, which is really, the whole chapter is all the prayer of Jesus before he would be going to the cross. When Jesus was at Gethsemane, or during his passion, it was before he would go to the cross, he would be, say that prayer, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but if it is, if not, your will be done. And so it was there that he prayed with such a burden that he was sweating drops of blood. And then while on the cross, he made a couple prayers as well. First, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which, of course, was a fulfillment of the Messianic Psalm. I think it was Psalm 25, if I'm not mistaken. And then he also said, into your hand I commend my spirit. And so Jesus prayed. But today what we want to talk about is Jesus' own teaching on prayer. And this is really where it gets, we start looking at what Jesus taught about prayer. Jesus was a great example of prayer. You know, while he was here on the earth, I can imagine if you and I were his disciples and we would have seen his life, we would have saw him in communion with his Father in many, many ways. I'm sure there were times when he was crying out to God. I'm sure there were times when he was just simply talking. But there was no doubt that his disciples saw the way that Jesus prayed that caused them one time to even ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus had a prayer life. So he taught us how to pray. And so what he taught us first and what we see is that first and foremost is that there is only one way to have access to God. We can't choose any avenue to access God. The only way to have access to God is really going to be through Jesus Christ himself. So I want you to turn in your Bible to John 14 real fast. And we want to look at these scriptures. Many of these scriptures we already know, but just want to bring them out just to reiterate how our access to God is through the person of Jesus Christ, like I was saying earlier. We can't get to God any other way. There's no way to reach God but through this one way. You know, there's not many ways, just one. But John chapter 14 and verse 6, and you all remember John 14 verse 1 is talking about let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know that scripture very well, right? But then eventually, he told them, you know where I'm going and you know the way. But then, chapter 14, verse 6 says this, because Thomas said, Lord, what do you mean? We don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And verse 6, this is what Jesus said, and we have this memorized. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so John 14:6 tells us with Jesus' own lips that the only way we're going to have access to God is going to be through Jesus Christ himself. You see, we can't go to God any other way. There's only one mediator. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this brings out another important part, because there's only one mediator. This is what this scripture will bring out. First, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, there's no way to have access to God's throne but through Jesus Christ. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says this. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator is a person that stands in the middle. He's the one that actually speaks on the behalf of both parties. And so Jesus is our mediator. We pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus immediately begins to show us, especially in these verses, is that he is the only way we can access God. And so that's why later on, Jesus would teach how that we must pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Amen? We come to God the Father by faith. We pray. We offer our petitions. We ask our requests. We worship. But we do it all in Jesus' name. And it's in that same chapter of John, John chapter 14, and of course it's reiterated throughout the Gospels. But look at the way it is said here in John 14, verse 13. He said it this way. I'll just start with verse 12. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will do the works that I do also. And he will do greater works than these because I am going to my Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so all of this, really, in essence, I mean, I'm sure we've all prayed that way. We ask our prayer and we end it with, in the name of Jesus, amen. And we're that statement, that sentence that we say, in the name of Jesus, is really showing that we're putting our faith and our trust completely in him as the one that is our mediator between God and man. So you see, we can't come to God just in our own, because our own righteousness, our own good works, our own good deeds are not enough. But we come to God through his Son, who is the one that paid the price for us to be even given the access that we have to God. And so we are enabled. Now think about how the Trinity works in all this. We come to God the Father in the name of Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the enabling power, really, to pray. The Bible says we can't even say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit gives us the enabling power to pray in the first place. And so we when we're praying, we're working in cooperation with, really, the whole of the Godhead. And so when we first come to God, we must understand that the only way to first even be able to pray is that we are coming to God through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, that's where other world religions or other religions that are out there that will try to come and get access to God through other ways. For instance, to pray through saints or to pray in a particular place or particular building. You know, there's some religions that will say if you pray in that building, you have more of a power with God. You know, the very early church, after the great persecutions of the church, it began to be taught within what was the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, that the saints will help our prayers. That if you pray to God through or in the name of a particular saint, then they will help your prayers and make your prayers more effective to God. But that is not the case biblically. You see, the Bible teaches that there is only one way to have access to God. Amen? That's what the scriptures teach, and that's why we will teach the scripture and believe what the scripture says. And so there's only one way to have access. There's only one mediator, not another one, male or female. Only one way to access God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But when we pray, remember, we come to God, the Father, and we pray in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. Amen? But secondly, how are we to be able to receive what we ask for? Receiving what we ask for. Turn to John chapter 15, and it says this. John chapter 15 and verse 7. It says, if you remain in me, this is an important verse. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's a powerful verse. Let me read it again. It says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. And what this statement is receiving what we ask for. And how are we able to receive what we ask for? Well, it gives two criteria there. Number one, it says that you remain in me. You see, the only way we're going to be granted our requests is that we are in Him, in Christ Jesus. That means, in essence, being a saved, born-again believer. We have committed our lives to Him, and we are remaining in Him. Now, remember, John 15 prior to this is describing how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. In the same way, a branch can exist or can't live separated from the vine or from the trunk of the tree. There is no way that we can exist without Christ. So we must remain in Him. We must have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is steadfast. Our relationship, our union with Him is very important to have answers to prayer. Amen? You know, sometimes, you know, and I'm sure we've all, most of us here have been in church for quite a while. But you think about it, there are some people that really barely frequent the church. You know, they got saved one day, but they don't go to church much. But then when it gets real tough or real hard, that's when they're praying. But that's the only time they're praying. But God doesn't want us only to pray when the going gets tough. It's a relationship that we have with Him that is consistent and continual, that is really happening in the good times and the bad times. It's just like our relationship with our wife or our husband. We don't just talk to them when it's, you know, it's a relationship that is developing and growing. You know, it's working out through thick and thin. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. But He said not only that you remain in me, it also mentions also that His words abide in us. Notice what it said there, John 15, 7. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. So not only should our relationship with Him be continual, consistent, just like that branch is going to be healthy, strong, and bear fruit as it's connected to the vine, as we remain in Him, we're going to be healthy, spiritually speaking. We're not going to be broken so easily. You know, it's even hard to break a green branch compared to a dry branch. You ever try to break a green branch? I mean, just wants to bend with the tree, you know. But a dry branch, you can get in and snap it real easy. You know, but life, the vibrance of living in life is there as it's connected to the trunk or the vine. But it also says, my words to abide in you. And when it describes that, it shows how important it is that you and I, that we have a relationship with Him, but that we have a relationship, so to say, with His Word. That we are having a devotional life in the Scripture, that we're reading and understanding the Word. So it's both of those working together, our relationship with Him and His Word in us. You know, the Bible describes the Word of God as God's engrafted Word. When we read the Word, it's like it's being implanted in us. It's like getting root in us. And it's hard to take it out. The Scripture says that the Word of God also renews the mind. The Word of God has a cleansing aspect to it. It begins to do things in us. I just recently heard, just earlier today, how important the Word of God is, even in a relationship between husband and wife. How if husband and wife spend time in the Word three times during the week, it doesn't matter really how long, but that they get into the Word three times a week, that it really doesn't affect them. But that if they will get into the Word four times a week together, then all of a sudden there's a bigger change because the Word is getting into that relationship. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do it a particular way or whatever. The point is that the Word of God is very powerful. Just like I think it was Peter that said, the Word of God is quick and it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a powerful, powerful tool. And so the Scripture says that we must remain in Him. And then not only that, as we remain in Him and the Word remains in us, then He said very clearly that we will be able to ask for whatever we want, whatever we desire, and He will give it to us. You know, when we have a relationship with God and His Word is guiding that relationship, He begins to deal with motives. He deals with the issues of our heart. So that means that His desires will become our desires. His will shape and mold our will. So when we pray, we won't be asking amiss, as I think James was the one that mentioned that, but we'll be praying according to God's will because we have His heart. We are getting close to His heart. Our heart is changing into His heart. And so we'll have His mind in His heart when we're praying. So it all works together. But there is actually a prayer, one prayer that we can pray that God will always answer. And it is the prayer, Lord, I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you that. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11 here. And you'll notice that the Scripture clearly says here that He will always answer this prayer. So you and I are given complete liberty to pray this prayer, and He has promised to answer it. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, says this: If a son asks for bread from any of you who is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil or imperfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We are imperfect, we as earthly parents, but even in our imperfection, God has placed within our hearts a love for our children. Whenever they've asked us for food, we'll make it for them. You know, sometimes we're tired and don't really feel like it, but we'll do our best to feed them. You know what I mean? They ask, they're in need, we'll meet their need usually the best we can. But the Bible says we're imperfect, and yet we know how to give good things to our own children. And He's saying, our Father in heaven, who is perfect, will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. And so that is a prayer that we can believe God for. Lord, we need more of the Holy Spirit. He said clearly that He will give us that prayer. But I want to balance that. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, because we also know that scripture another way. In the Gospel of Luke, it says He will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. But turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 real fast, just to see it here in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, it says this: If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask? God will give us all the things that we need. There's another scripture that says, Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. The goodness of God is displayed. And so, one prayer that will always be answered is if we ask for more of the Holy Spirit. To be honest with you, the book of James says, If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and He'll give to him wisdom liberally. That means without restraint. He will give us His wisdom. And so, whenever we come to God, to receive what we want or what we are asking for, remember the first part is that first we remain in Him. We must be connected to Him. Our relationship with Him must be growing. It must be increasing. It must be a real relationship, you know. You've heard of stories of people that, they'll say, oh, that's my friend, and they're not really even a friend. They just know who they are, you know. In the same way, there's people that will, they'll go to church, they'll warm the pew, but after church or outside of church, there's no relationship. You know, that is not a relationship just because of church attendance. Church attendance doesn't mean there's a relationship per se. It's just like I was saying last Sunday, Keith Green made mention, just because someone is in McDonald's doesn't make them a hamburger. You know, just because a person is in church doesn't mean they have that relationship. But when we have a relationship, we must remain in it. It must be increasing. But then we must allow His Word to come into us. You know, that's why I was saying earlier, before 2017, the year 2017 that we are in, you know, we should make a commitment to ourselves. Lord, help me to get into Your Word this year, the Bible, and read it more this year than I did last year. Amen. You know, sometimes it's a good commitment to try to read through the Bible once a year. Now, sometimes that's a tough thing to do. I mean, I'll be honest. But if we're reading at least, you know, 2 to 3 chapters a day, and we're letting the Word, you know, soak into us, and we meditate and think about what's being read, and we're, you know, it's coming into us. So we're remaining in Him, we're praying, we're seeking His face, and we're letting the Word come into us. He said, you can ask for whatever you desire, and He will give it to us. And so that is the way to begin to get those prayer answers in our lives. Now, as we talk about Jesus teaching on prayers, He also taught us how to increase our faith. You know, we must have faith. You know, first of all, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 real fast. That's the faith chapter of the Bible. It's called the chapter of faith. But Hebrews chapter 11, in chapter 11 verses 1 and 2, I think, it describes what faith is. Chapter 11 verse 1, I should say, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a description of faith. But we need an increasing faith for answers. So chapter 11, the faith chapter, talks about how there are these many people of faith. It begins by showing how that by faith, the universe has been framed and the things were made out of things that were not even visible. He talks about Abel. He talks about Enoch, how he had a relationship with God. But then in verse 6, he says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So for us to really begin receiving these answers is we must believe that He exists, that He is. And the Bible says that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And so if you and I will have that diligence in seeking after God, the Bible says that He will answer our prayers. And so an evidence of that faith is going to be that we begin to see prayer answers in our lives. You know, faith is the one that moves the hand of God. You know, I remember hearing, you know, prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. You ever heard that before? Prayer is the key to heaven. I mean, that's how we're going to access God, but it's faith that unlocks the door. And so faith is vital to our relationship with God. We must believe that He is. But then, not only that, turn to Mark chapter 11. Because in Mark chapter 11, we find Jesus talking about how important it is to have faith. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, and it says this. It says, have faith in God. Jesus said it clearly. Have faith in God. Because they just asked Him, you know, what just happened with that fig tree? But He says, have faith in God. Verse 23 says, for truly I say to you, Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. And so there's three different lessons that we can gain from this. Number one is that first, we must have faith in God. We don't have faith in our faith. We don't put our faith in our church. We don't have put our faith in the pastor. You follow what I'm saying? We must learn to put our total and complete faith in God. Now I'm not saying, you know, that I'm going to be unfaithful or, you know, I'm going to fail you. You know, I won't be perfect. I'm sure I'll make my mistakes. But we must have faith in God. And if we place our faith in Him, first and foremost, He will begin to move on our behalf. You know, it's just like what was said a little bit earlier. The more that we are full of God's Word and we know who God is, our faith will be developed to have that faith in God. It's like that chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It's interesting how that in that chapter we read about many men and even women of God who had an experience with Him. And we read about that experience, and we read about the experiences of those even in church history, of those that God used, that God used mightily in the kingdom or in communities or in missions or what have you. Those help to encourage us to believe for great things in our own lives. And so God, the Word is important to ingest, to bring into us so that our faith is encouraged to believe God for more. Think about it. If God did it for them, He'll do it for me. Amen? If God does it for me, He'll do it for you. He's not a respecter of persons. And so that helps us to have faith in God first and foremost. But then the second part is that as we have faith in Him, there is the awesome power of faith in God and how it operates. Remember, Jesus said here, you know, if we say to this mountain, be removed and be thrown into the sea, and do not doubt in the heart, but believe what He says, it will come to pass. He will have whatever He says. That is mountain-moving faith. Amen? But the way to do that is by having faith in God. And when we have faith in God, God is able to move miraculously in our lives. You see, that goes beyond just that God, you know, helped us through the day, because God wants to help us through the day, but God will make things happen that only God could make happen through the day. God wants to move in a miraculous way, in a way that only God could have done that. That's when we can get up and testify and say, God did something powerful today. God is moving. God did this and God did that, and it's God that did it. Amen? That's the kind of thing that God wants to do. He's doing powerful things, but it's going to be as a result of our faith in Him, and He's going to begin to develop that mountain-moving faith. And so we have faith in God, and then after that, we must be in complete obedience to His will and what He desires of us, and that will begin to develop this kind of mountain-moving faith. Now think about it. Before we can even have this kind of mountain-moving faith, we must have the ability to have a relationship with God. So the means of having mountain-moving faith is that we ourselves are talking to God. Think about it. He said, you'd speak to that mountain and say, be removed. But before we can have that kind of authority and that kind of power, you see, it's not even speaking of literal mountains, even though I believe faith can be so powerful even mountains can move. But he's talking about sometimes there are circumstances in our lives that are like huge mountains that only God can move. And he's saying the way that we can have that authority to pray and say to that mountain, be removed, is that if we're able to speak to a mountain, we must be first speaking to God. Amen? And so the means to having this faith is that we are having a vital relationship with God. Now notice all these are kind of working together. And it's going to be that relationship with God. Remember Jesus, while here on the earth, He really taught us to seek the Father in His name. He wanted to reveal God to us. Jesus was, in essence, the example of God in the flesh. The way that God would interact, the way that God loves people, the way that God is, was being manifested through Jesus Christ himself. The way that Jesus took children into his arms and blessed them, God loves children. Amen? In the way that Jesus went and spent time not only with the saints, but even with the sinners, that's who God is. He loves people. Amen? And so, the more we know him and we have that relationship, the more that we will begin to develop that kind of mountain-moving faith. And he will begin to reveal powerful things to us. Now, clearing the pathway for prayer. Clearing the pathway. What does that mean? Now, sometimes, sadly, there can be hindrances to our prayers. There are things that could hinder our prayers. You know, one of the ways that prayers can be hindered is when we're in a disagreement with our husband or our wife. You know, Peter said, you know, be at peace with your wife, I'm paraphrasing, so that your prayers be not hindered. So there are things that could hinder our prayers, and one of those, we're in Mark chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. One of those is going to be the element of unforgiveness. Look what it says here, verse 25. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your sins. Excuse me. And so we must have a clear avenue. In other words, when we're in prayer, it's just like in another portion of scripture, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you realize that there is someone that has something against you, leave your gift there and go and get it right. And then come back and present your gift. In the same way, when we come to God, there will be times when God will point his holy finger, so to say, and he'll convict us and say, you need to get it right with sister so-and-so, or with brother so-and-so, or with your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, or, you know, even someone in the past, you know, I mean, we don't even, they're not even around, but in our hearts, we're holding something. And we must clear the pathway for prayer in the sense that we must not hold unforgiveness in our hearts. We must be like God is. Remember one time Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Should I forgive him 7 times? I mean, Peter was, you know, Peter must have been one of those that was ready to hold a grudge or ready to just be able to not forgive that individual. So he said, 7 times, Lord? So in other words, ask for forgiveness 7 times. But then Jesus responded, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. And you know, what he was in essence saying was not literally 490 times, but that as many times as that person asks for forgiveness, we must be willing to forgive. But think about our own relationship with God, our own imperfections, the times that we've come to God and said to God, please forgive me. Forgive me for this, or forgive me for that. And we make our mistakes. Some days we're asking God to forgive us a few times a day. Anybody guilty of that too? You know, we've done it. And God is so graceful, so gracious, so merciful to us. He wants us to be like he is. Now, sometimes it's hard when we have been offended. I mean, sometimes what they've done, it hurts. It is painful. But the scripture still says here, it says, when you stand praying, it's while you're praying, while we're praying, all of a sudden, there it is. And he's saying, get it right. So he says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. It's not just that one or just those ones, but anyone. It says, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive your sins. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We can see the same thing here about forgiveness, how important it is. This is the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, but it's verse 15. It's at the end of the prayer, at the tail end of the Our Father. But look at 14 and 15. It says, of chapter 6 of Matthew, it says, for if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. That's strong. But it shows how important it is for us not to hold grudges or to hold unforgiveness towards people, even little things. You know, sometimes we can be pretty tough people. Sometimes we'll hold it just a little bit on purpose just to make them feel bad. But that's God's telling us, no, don't be like that. You know, forgive, freely forgive. Just like I freely have forgiven you, you freely forgive. And so it's very important. But then, not only that, not only are we to forgive them when they come and they begin to hurt us or they say bad things about us, they persecute us. Remember, Jesus not only told us to forgive them, he also told us to pray for them. And that doesn't mean to pray a curse on them, you know, to pray, oh God, get them back. You know, revenge is mine, says the Lord, you know, although it's true. You don't have to take revenge. God will take revenge, but God wants to get to our hearts, and we must really pray, God bless them, even when they don't deserve it. Now, look at Luke chapter 6. And so forgiveness is vital. It's very important, but we also must be willing, and we should pray even for those that have really hurt us. And instead of holding unforgiveness, we should be forgiving in our hearts, but must also pray for those that have hurt us. This is talking about actually love for our enemies. This is Luke 6, verse 28. It says, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Think about the wording. Bless those who curse you. Now, a curse are words that not only just are meant to put someone down, but are meant to hinder a life. A curse, you know, that's bad words there. But it also says even to pray for those who spitefully use you. In other words, they're using you with the intention to use you. They're taking advantage of you. They're running all over you. They spitefully, you know, to use spite is they're intentionally hurting. And it's saying, pray for those who spitefully use you. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, this is the same area we were in, but it says it this way. Matthew chapter 5, this is right after Jesus said, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, all the blesseds. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45, it says this. It says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, he's saying, I want you to be like I am. And God has been so good to us, but God is really good to everyone. God is so good that he doesn't allow only Christian agriculture to prosper, their fields and their, you know, their potatoes to grow, you know. You know, you have a Christian farmer and you have an unsaved farmer, the rain's going to fall on both fields. That shows the goodness of God. That one that's unsaved may say, oh no, it's just the weather, but the Christian knows that rain came from God above. Amen. But he's giving the rain to both, the sun to both. And we must be willing to pray not only for those that do good to us, but we must also pray for those that have hurt us. That is the heart of the Father. Let's compare it with Luke. Whenever you see sometimes comparisons, oh, you'll see it later, it's not there. But look at Luke chapter 23 here. It says this, Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus said, Father, now remember, Jesus didn't just tell Peter and his disciples to do it. He did it himself. He said, Jesus said this while he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then it says they divided the clothes by casting lots. Imagine what Jesus did there. I mean, his persecutors, those that hung him on the cross, the Romans, even his own countrymen that pretty much put him there. He said, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And if Jesus willfully and willingly forgave them, we must be the same. Amen. We must have the heart of God. God, give us your heart. We should even have that as a prayer. Because sometimes There are some people that are just more forgiving than others. You know, some people can forgive so easily, and then there's others, it's just harder to forgive. You know what I mean? Some people just are harder to forgive than others. Some are easier to forgive, and that's fine. That's a part of personality. It's a personality trait. But be that as it may, either way, we must say, God, help me to forgive. If we have a problem with forgiveness, we should pray, God, help me with my forgiving attitude. Help me to forgive, especially those that have hurt me. You know, because it's easier to forgive sometimes those that come to you humbly and they're so repentant and so, you know, they've really shown remorse. But how about the one that isn't doing that? You know, that is the one we should be praying, God, help me to forgive that individual too. Amen. Now, the model prayer, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read it. This actually is a statement that the disciples made toward Jesus. And this is what he said. It says, he was praying, this was Jesus, he was praying in a certain place, and when he had ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so imagine that. Like I said earlier, we can only imagine really what the disciples saw in regards to Jesus' prayer life. You know, we don't know. Have he prayed loud? Did he pray softly? You know, did he, you know, was he always quiet? You know, we don't know. It doesn't say. You know, there are times when obviously there was probably more intensity than others. But they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then in Luke chapter 11 verses 2 through 4, we have the Our Father. But I want us to look at the Matthew version here. Matthew chapter 6. And of course we have the Our Father there as well. The reason why we're looking at Matthew is because that's the one that's more familiar to us. I don't know if you all memorized it since you were a kid in Sunday school. I had it memorized as a young Catholic boy. I remember I was in art class and I was learning calligraphy, and I even did the Our Father with my long hair and all, and I did the Our Father in calligraphy at school, you know. The model prayer. Now the model prayer, in other words, it's an example of how we should pray. This prayer is not something that we just repeat and we repeat over and over again. I know our Roman Catholic friends will repeat the Our Father quite a bit, but that doesn't mean we have to repeat that prayer as if you say that prayer, it's more effective. This prayer is really an example of how we are to pray. And so really it's almost like an outline, or like we are saying here, it's a model of prayer. You know, whenever you have models, model cars, model airplanes, model trains, they're the example or a replica of the real thing. In the same way, this is a model of prayer. It just shows us how we can pray and the words that we can use when we're praying. And so, of course, we know the prayer, but it says, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we know that prayer. But that prayer really is a model. And you'll notice, even in that prayer, how Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray, the first statement was, Our Father. You see, we come to our Father. That is the way we're to pray. We're to be praying to the Father, asking him for whatever it may be, and we end it in the name of Jesus. But it says, Our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, we believe that you exist. It shows his existence and that we believe that he is there. And we know his holiness. Hallowed be your name. Acknowledging that God not only exists, but he is a holy God. He's Almighty God. And so we believe in that. But we begin to pray, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about that statement. Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God in heaven is a perfect kingdom. The angels that serve the Lord are in perfect obedience. They establish and they bring forth God's will, not only there in heaven, but even here on earth. They are even interacting, unbeknown to us, in our lives. They're called of God to really minister to the sons of men. We don't see them, but they're actually interacting in our lives. If we were to, God would allow us to see in the spirit what is taking place, we would see more of angelic presence in our lives than we even realize. Anyways, it says, let the, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means that His will is accomplished up in heaven, and we pray, God, let your will be established here on the earth. You know, we as God's children are going to be the ones that God is going to use to establish His kingdom here on earth. You know, that's why it's important for us to pray for more of God's moving and activity, even here in the San Luis Valley. If we want our communities to change, we want the San Luis Valley, even the aura, the atmosphere, the feeling of the valley to change for the better, we need more of God's intervention here in the valley. We need to pray for God to raise up laborers and for the salvation of many souls, because God establishes His kingdom here on earth through us. You know, as we have people in our church, as they work in the school system, as they get involved in the different affairs of the community, it's the Christian presence that is the salt of the earth. And so it's His kingdom here on earth to be done as it is in heaven. Of course, we pray for our daily bread, but then again, even forgiveness. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Of course, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so the model prayer is really an example of how we are to pray. You see, there's no other way for us to be able to pray, or even to learn how to pray. We can glean from this model prayer how to pray. Now remember, God the Father wants to move on our behalf. He wants to answer our prayers. But we should also be praying, God, let your will be done in my life and help me to accomplish your will here on earth, even as you do in heaven. Amen. And so we'll stop there on number 5, but we'll continue right from there next time with after the model prayer. But prayer is vital, and Jesus taught us many things. First, again, remember that there's only one way to have access to God. It's not many different access points, just through Jesus Christ Himself. But when we receive what we ask for by, again, remaining in Him and letting His Word abide in us, increasing faith is going to be believing in Him. And remember, the means to be able to speak to mountains and say, be removed, is that we're speaking to God first. That relationship is developing. We must deal with unforgiveness and even pray for those that hurt us. And then, of course, Jesus gave us an example in the Our Father of how to pray. We pray to our Father above. Amen. And He wants to move on our behalf. And so hopefully this is really, I think, for all, most of us here, probably all of us, is really just a reiteration of prayer, the different elements of how we pray. And hopefully it's informative on the other hand, you know, to us spiritually speaking. But I just want to encourage you, you know, keep on praying to God. Let your relationship with Him continue to develop. Our relationship with God will always be ever increasing. It doesn't stop. We can keep on growing in our relationship, and it'll keep on increasing the more we're seeking Him. And the more we do that, and also have a life in the Word of God abiding in us, will increase our faith, because we're learning the very heart of God, God's desires, what God likes, what God doesn't like. It really helps us to know God for who He is. Amen. All of that linked together is going to begin to develop a faith that will really move the hand of God in powerful ways in our lives. And so, amen. We'll stop right there and continue from there next time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much, Lord, for the Word. I thank You so much, really, for the privilege of being able to come before You, Lord, with boldness, as You have taught us in the book of Hebrews. You said for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, and that's because You have given us access through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray that You would help us, Lord, to really take advantage of the blessedness of having a deep prayer life with You. And I pray that You'd give within all of us the hunger for more of Your Word. I pray that this year, 2017, will be, Lord God, a year where we have a more vibrant life in the Word. And so teach us, draw us, lead us by your Holy Spirit. For you said that, Lord, if we ask for the Holy Spirit, you said you would give to us if we will ask for the Holy Spirit. So give us more of a fullness of the Spirit in our lives. Go with us tonight. Keep us safe as we travel. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do. Bless our night and bring us back together again on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.